It's a good start to the Christmas season. And we're starting today. We're going to be in, and it's going to follow along with our reading, a little bit different than how we usually do it. If you've been following along reading, we finished 1 Peter, and this week we're going to be reading Luke 1, 1 through 25. Or really 5 through 25 is kind of where the focus is. But usually we would read it for a week and then I would preach on it, but we're kind of reverse flipping that, and it's a little bit different. But anyway, as we get into it, I want to tell you about whenever I was a freshman in college, I ran cross country at Mississippi College, and we went through the cross country season, and we made it to the end, and the conference championships was there, and it was exciting time, and Mississippi College won our conference that year, and so I was taking journalism during that time, during that semester, and so of course that's what I wrote my next little journalistic piece on, and the professor, this is the marks that I got: good story, but you buried the lead. Because in journalism, you don't save it like a good movie. You know, it builds to the climax. And so you save the exciting thing for the end. That's how we usually tell stories. But in journalism, they start with the exciting part. And then because people a lot of times quit reading, I don't know if you're guilty of that, they start dropping down and they quit paying attention and maybe quit reading. So you start. And so he said, I buried the lead. So, in order to not bury the lead, let me go ahead and tell you, all of this points to Jesus who was born and died on a cross for your sins. That is the lead. That is what this passage is about. That is what every page of the Bible is about. When the fullness of time came, Christ came to be born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless and perfect life to die for your sins and for mine. And by believing in him, we can be saved from our sins, and we can have eternal life. But that is the lead. That is the story. Actually, what we're going to do today is more of a prelude. If you're familiar with what a prelude is, we have something, the music before the service is called the prelude. It's a hint at what is to come. And that's what a prelude is. In like opera, well, I don't know about operas, but like big musical concerts and that kind of thing, a prelude would be something that kind of have little dashes of what's going to come later, like little hints at what the fuller piece is going to be. The prelude, a snippet of something that even better is coming. And here we have in this passage in Luke chapter 1, this is when Zechariah gets told that John the Baptist is coming, that he's going to be born. It's the prelude. It is not the main event. It is not the most significant thing that is going to take place, because in the next chapter, somebody else gets told something else. Now, I find it kind of interesting. Mary and Joseph both heard about Jesus, but only Zechariah, only the father, gets to hear about John the Baptist being born. Elizabeth just kind of has to go along for the ride. Just kidding. But I don't know why it is, but this is what the Bible says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, right there, they both dad and mom came from the priestly line. If you look in 1 Chronicles 24, it kind of gives a list that there were 24 different groups of priests that came, 16 of them from Eleazar's line and 8 from Ithamar's line. And so 24 all total, they were kind of the divisions of the priests. And then they would take turns. Twice a year, their division would take a week, and they would be in charge of what went on in the temple and taking care of the temple. And so twice a year, this would take place. And so the line of Abijah's division, the eighth one listed there in 1 Chronicles, it was their turn. And so Zechariah gets called up. He and his cohorts, they go to the temple that week. And so both he, though, is of Abijah's line, and Elizabeth, his wife, was also from a preacher's line. This is basically the preacher's line and the preacher's line, and they got married. And so very godly family. We can tell even more so because of verse 6. It says, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. So they were righteous. They were blameless, without blame, according to the commands and requirements of the Lord. Everything that they did, this was a godly family. They lived with righteousness, in righteousness. They were both priestly line. They had the family heritage. He had the occupation. He was a servant. And so all of everything that this family said pointed to them being God followers and God honorers. And as they were doing that, though, that doesn't mean, though, just because you are honoring God and following all his ways doesn't mean you get all the desires and delights of your heart. They wanted children, but they'd had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and they were well along in years. We've heard this story before, whether it be when Samuel was born, Hannah was in that situation. Whether it be Abraham and Sarah, they were, 90, 100 years old, and they were still waiting on that child. And so it's not a new thing, but it was something that they felt disgrace, and they desired for the child, but yet one had never come, even though they were righteous. And even though they didn't get what they wanted, they still were committed to following God. And so as his division was called up, and he was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. It happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. So out of all the 24 different groups or divisions of the priest, twice a year they would go, and the whole group would come in, would go. And then once they got there, this wasn't predetermined. It wasn't an SEC football game where we already knew going into it who was going to get the win. No, this was literally the whole group came, and then once they got there, they started divvying up and said, okay, they cast the lots, whether it be with the Urim and the Thummim. There are several times in the Old Testament whenever they cast lots to determine God's will. And so God's will, God's hand was on the situation with this godly couple, to where here he had been serving as a priest for years, and his number had never been called. But now was the time. See, the Bible says when the fullness of time came, Christ came. And see, God's hand was all throughout this. He didn't let Zechariah serve earlier because he probably wouldn't have been serving then. No, he waited. Years and years they were without child. Years and years he would make the trip to Jerusalem, but yet his number would not be called to serve in the temple. Years and years of frustration they had lived through all of this. But yet, when the time was right, God chose his lot to be called so that he was the one that went in. And at the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. What happened? If you think about the temple complex, the priest would go inside. This isn't to the Holy of Holies. This is just to the outer sanctum. If you look in Exodus chapter 30, it says that they were supposed to make an altar for burning incense. And it gives the dimensions of it, and overlay it with pure gold. And then you are to make it, that you are supposed to place it in the altar in front of the curtain by the Ark of the Testimony. So right outside the Holy of Holies, there was this table for burning incense. And the priest would go in and he would offer incense. Now, the incense was very specific. Take fragrant spices, stacked onyx and galbanum, and spices of pure frankincense must be of equal measure. There was a specific incense that they were supposed to burn. It was a very important task. Aaron was charged with doing it in the morning and the evening. It was to happen twice a day with only the prescribed. In fact, Aaron's sons, the reason why there were the two sons that I mentioned, Eleazar and Ithamar, is because their two brothers, Nadab and Abihu, they died because they offered a strange fire before the Lord. They didn't get the incense. They were offering something different. It was a very serious task, and Zechariah's time had come. And this honor that was bestowed upon him, you wonder what was going through his mind as he thought, oh, this is my time. Oh, I hope I don't mess it up. If you've ever passed the Lord's Supper plate, whenever you're passing it, you're like, oh, I hope I don't drop it. Oh, I hope I don't drop it. Imagine if all eyes are on you because you are the one that is tasked with going in during the time whenever they would also trim the candles and do the oil lamps and that kind of thing. And so part of it, though, was to offer this incense while the people were outside praying. See, that's an important thing because if you look in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, it talks about, and granted this is after the fact, but in the heavenly scene, it said that each one, he took a scroll and the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. See, in heaven, the prayers are tied to the incense. In chapter 8, it doesn't say that the incense is the prayers of the saints, but it ties them together. And it says that they offered the incense with the prayers of the saints. You see, the prayers of the saints and the incense go together. Incense, we think of incense and we might think of something mystical or something like, ooh, that's a little crazy. But incense was something that was prescribed to be a soothing aroma, to be a pleasing aroma before God. Our prayers are a pleasing aroma before God. It is an act of worship. And so here, Zechariah was charged with leading in the central element of worship, the central element of bringing the people that were outside praying, offering along the incense that is tied to the prayers as an offering before God, as that pleasing aroma. And as it was his turn, he went in and he starts doing it. Now, I'm sure he had talked to his buddies before. Hey, man, what's it like? What's it like in there? I'm sure he had had the discussion before, like, okay, so you're going to go in and it's going to be about this far. And he could probably map it out in his mind the whole night before. And for that matter, different times in his life, he probably imagined what it would be like. And so he goes in and doesn't say whether it was the morning or the evening. So maybe he puts the candles out and refills the oil. Maybe he lights the lamps. Not sure what. But he also goes and does the incense. And then all of a sudden, something a little bit different happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, we might think, standing to the right, why does that really matter? The right was supposed to be the favored side. So this was a blessing. This wasn't going to be something that was cursed. It was a blessing. Standing to the right. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." Now, was he praying in the midst of it? This now older man, was he still like, man, I've been waiting to get into the presence. This is the closest I've ever been before. Maybe he came in and he knew all along he was going to be praying for a child even then. Maybe he was praying for a child. Maybe this is your prayers have been heard because we heard you these last 20 dozen years or however long it had been. We've heard your, God's heard your prayers. But he says, your prayers have been heard, Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the power, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Now, what's the lead in all of that? Is the lead for Zechariah was probably like, I'm going to have a son? I'm going to have a son? I'm going to name him John? I don't like the name John. I don't want to name him John. If anybody's John, I'm just saying that. Don't. Is it that I'm going to have a son? I'm going to have a son? Really, I'm going to have a son? Was the lead in that, was that the most crucial and central important part? And I wonder why he's telling him this. Like, why does it matter? If he's going to be filled with the Spirit, why even tell Zechariah in the first place? I mean, if John the Baptist was going to be filled with the Spirit even while he was in the womb, and we know that from Luke, that he was, because whenever Elizabeth and Mary met, he leapt in the stomach and she said, "Oh, blessed are you, favored one." And so we know that he was filled with the Spirit. If the Spirit's going to already be telling and teaching John, then why even involve Zechariah in all this anyway? But Zechariah now hears this, and I'm sure he's excited, but he does what a lot of us do. There was that twinge of doubt. He said, "How can I know this?" Not like, "How can I know this?" Like, "Show me a sign," or "How can I know this?" Like, how can this really be me? Abraham questioned and said, "Can this really happen, God?" Sarah famously laughed, or infamously laughed. Moses, whenever he was told to go back to the people, he said, "What if they don't believe me? How can I prove that you have shown yourself to me?" He said, "I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Pretty smart. He called himself old. He didn't say that about his wife. He said, "How can I know that? How in the world can this happen?" But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Now, he said, "I am Gabriel." Gabriel, we think of Gabriel and we think automatically jump to Mary. We automatically jump to Joseph. We think this is the messenger. This is Gabriel. Gabriel hadn't showed himself to Mary and Joseph yet, but he had already shown himself to Daniel. And Daniel would have been known by the priests. And as Gabriel was the messenger of God, then he says, "Look, I was sent to tell you this good news, this gospel. I was sent to tell you this gospel. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So Zechariah now, he's filled with excitement, but all of a sudden he says, "You're not going to tell anybody about it. Can you keep a secret?" How many of you have already bought somebody a Christmas present? Did you tell your kids what you got your spouse? I'll give you a hint, don't. Because you can say, keep it a secret. But unless their mouths are closed. And Zechariah now has this great news, but he's not going to be able to speak about it. It's rather ironic. John the Baptist is going to come, and he's going to be known for speaking, for turning the hearts of many, for what it is that he says as the forerunner of Christ. Yet his dad is not able to speak about even this. Meanwhile, the people outside were waiting for Zechariah. Have you ever been, whenever you have group prayers and you're praying and you think, all right, everybody should be done by now. When are we going to wrap it up? And they're praying. And I think in my mind, eventually they're looking up like, everybody else still praying? And then enough people catch each other looking around saying, is everybody else still praying? Till they get their heads up and they start talking. And they're like, whew, he's been in there a long time. I got in trouble one time because there was a guy, one of our deacons at the church, whenever I was a kid, was known for having long prayers. Well, I got a digital watch. And so I was like, let's see. Here's another hint. Even if you do that as a kid, don't tell your parents how long it was. It does not go well for you. No. But it was, they were praying and so they were wondering what was going on, and you wonder what was happening. It's like, hey, you think he fell out in there? Or, oh, I bet he spilled it. He's having to sweep it up, isn't he? And they were probably wondering what was going on because, I mean, even if he takes a little bit longer than normal, they kind of had the same pattern. It's going to take him, if you've ever seen Planning Center, Cole schedules everything out on Planning Center, and it gives a time for this is how long this song will last, this is how long this prayer will last, this is how long Todd's supposed to preach. I'll usually go over. But it plans it all out. They had that routine in their mind, maybe not to the second, but they're like, okay, I bet he's in there, and it should take him 3 minutes to do this lamp, and it should take. And they kind of had an idea of how long it would take. And as it goes on and on, they're like, what's happening in there? And when he didn't come out, when he did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. Now, how they realized that it had to be because he was making signs, and he remained speechless. Now, it doesn't mean like. He was using sign language, you know. It doesn't mean that he was using those kind of signs. My guess is he was like, I don't know. This is like charades. The invention of charades right here in the Bible. No. But as he's making all these signs, they know that he's seen a vision. But how much was he able to communicate? I'm sure he was going to say, And they're, I mean, y'all know what I'm trying to tell you because you know the story. For them, they just see this guy come out and all of a sudden he's making all these signs, but they figure out that somehow or another he's seen a vision, something's going to happen. And he was making signs yet remained speechless. And when the days of his ministry were complete, he went back to his home. You see, they might have said, oh, something cool happened, but he still continued ministering for days. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." See, Zechariah went back and and Elizabeth ended up getting pregnant. And so he sees now that this is going to be fulfilled. He sees now that this is really happening. I'm sure he had to pinch himself. This is really happening. And you don't know how much I don't know that if he couldn't write or if paper was that scarce. It doesn't say anywhere that he wrote in the sand and told him what was going on. How much she knew, you could sing, Elizabeth, did you know? I mean, we don't know how much she knew there. But we know that God's hand had orchestrated all of this. From the fact that they had not had a son so that he would be praying for it. To the time that for years and years he had served as a priest. Yet he was never alone in the sanctuary. To all parts of it were orchestrated with God so that when the fullness of time came, things would start to be fulfilled. So that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. In Psalm 22, it's one of those psalms that says, "I give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you." See, that is a psalm that goes from suffering to praise, and that's what God was doing in the earth as the whole world was moaning in exile, as the song say. Was moaning, living under the weight of sin, living under the weight of silence. Because the last thing they heard was in Malachi. And in Malachi, the very last verse before it went silent for 400 years without a message from God, the last little section says, "Remember the instruction of Moses. Look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." And so now, in fulfillment, he says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. And that's what he does. He fulfills Isaiah as well. You see, even now during this prelude, there's little snippets. This isn't yet to the manger. This isn't even yet to Mary and Joseph and their story. This is still the prelude, the preview of coming attractions that the Son would be born. Because it wasn't just that God said, that'll work, plop, and plop down Jesus in the midst of nowhere. He had a time, he had a place, he had a people, he had a reason. The reason he chose the nation of Israel was to prepare a people to be ready for the reception of Jesus. He didn't choose the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel could be the be-all, end-all. It all was supposed to prepare not only themselves, but the world for the coming of Jesus. You see, he is the lead. He is the main picture. And so when we look at all of this, we see that we look at this and we say, so how does this apply to me? Because, even if your name is Zechariah, even if your name is Elizabeth, you're still not having John the Baptist. Even if your name is John, you're not going to be the forerunner of Christ the way he was. So how does this apply to us? Well, one, we look at it and we don't bury the lead. We see that all of this is pointing to Jesus. All of this is pointing to showing us with intricate detail, just like God knit our bodies together, so he knitted all of history together in such a way that Christ would be the centerpiece. Because there is no other way to the Father but through him. That he reconciles all of creation back to the Father. That what we broke and what we messed up is fixed only in him. That there is nothing but death and destruction and pain and anguish and separation. There is nothing but condemnation found apart from Christ. And so all of the Word of God, all of creation points to that one point. Not just the baby so that we can have twinkling lights and give each other presents, but so that the one God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, could redeem the world to himself. so that God could come. But yet we look at our own lives, and not to make it too allegorical, but we look and we see that this is what God does. God takes those that are wholly dedicated unto Him. We're not going to have a John the Baptist. We're certainly not going to be the parents of Jesus, but He uses those that are wholly devoted unto Him. Sure, they might mess up. Sure, they might sin. David is famous for doing that, for not only committing adultery, but also having people killed. Like, it's not that he doesn't use people that are messed up. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, I mean, Zechariah messes up in this passage. It's not that he doesn't use sinners, but he uses people that are devoted to him, wholly devoted to him. And so we ask ourselves, are we in a position to even be used by God? Are we wholly devoted unto Him? Not being wholly devoted unto Him so that we could have something cool happen in our life, but wholly devoted to Him because He is worthy of that. And that's why even when we don't get our heart's desires, even when we feel like we are living in disgrace, even whenever we don't, you know, God doesn't give us the long life or whatever it is, we wholly devoted unto Him because that's who He uses. He uses those wholly devoted unto Him. So I ask you, are you devoted unto Him? But then we look, if He's going to use us, He's going to use us in our devotion to Him. He's going to use us in that, but He's also going to use us in ways that are consistent with His Word and His eternal plan. Consistent with His Word and His eternal plan. You see, I don't know why He didn't appear to Elizabeth. I don't know why He even appeared to Zechariah. I don't know why He did any of that. But what He did do, He came and He revealed the scriptures to him. He said, He will turn the hearts of the children to Israel, as it's been said before. He will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, as it's already been said before. He will come to make ready a people for the Lord, as it's already been said. You see, God doesn't just pull things out of nowhere. He is consistent with His Word all throughout. In Sunday school this morning, in the college Sunday school, we were talking about Abraham sacrificing Isaac, and we were talking about why do we need to know the story? How do you know the story? How did God, that sounds so contrary to God, how did He know to do it? And how do we know whether it is we do something? And we talked about how we can research and we can look everything up. Like if you aren't familiar with Genesis 22, then you can look up and say, where is it that, and you might not know that it's in Genesis 22 and you can look it up. But here's the thing, how many of you looked up, if I said, what's 2 plus 2? How many of you pulled out your calculator and did that? Would your calculator have given you the wrong answer if you had pulled it out and looked it up? No, but it's so much better if we're able to just know it. If I ask you how to spell the word book, how many of you would use your spell check? How many of you would find a dictionary and look up how to spell book? Or is it better that you already know how to spell book? And so it is with the Word of God. It's not that the answers that you're looking for can't be found here. If you are in need and you need to find an answer, go to the book. Go to the Word of God. But the more we have His Word, the Word of God in us, the more we know without having to stop and look it up. And I know it's very convenient for us to be able to say, hey, let me just pull out my phone and I'll find where that is. But yet if His Word is written in our hearts, then we get to skip that step. Then we get to already know, and we aren't left with that time of, am I reading the right verses? Am I finding it right? What am I doing? But His Word is a delight to our heart because God always acts in ways that are consistent with His Word and His eternal plan. He didn't just stop and say, all right, I think now. He knew to tell Isaiah and Malachi and David. He knew to tell those about Christ that is coming and about the forerunner to Christ so that whenever that time came, it would be ready. So God always works in ways that are consistent with His Word and His eternal plan. Then ultimately, it points to Jesus. See, there's a lot of things we can do in this life, but what God really wants you to do is to point to Jesus. And what we do, some overtly, some covertly, whatever, but those are the things that matter. When the Bible says to store up treasures in heaven, how do we store up treasures in heaven? By following God, by living according to His Word, by pointing to Jesus. There are some things that, quite frankly, just don't matter. Oh, not saying that people won't waste time on it. Yesterday, there was a little thing that science, like it's science. What happened in science this week? Some things are really cool. scientists have functionally cured type 1 diabetes in mice. So, hey, that sounds awesome. Curing type 1 diabetes, and that sounds awesome. A new stem cell treatment for restoring vision to lost to age-related macular degeneration. Hey, that sounds awesome. A Vanderbilt physicist has calculated what damage a tiny black hole would do if shot through a human body. And? I mean, I could already tell you it ain't going to be good. But can you create a tiny black hole? And if you can create a tiny black hole, are you going to be shooting it through somebody's body? I mean, sometimes some things are just clearly a waste. And I don't know how many millions of dollars they spent calculating that, but that's pretty much a waste. And in life, we can do that. There are some things that hey, a way to cure this disease, hey, a way to do that, that's worthy of our time and devotion and our money and our intelligence and our study and all of that. But then there are some things that are complete wastes. And there are a whole lot of Christians that have a whole lot of waste. Because we know that we are created for God's glory, for His glory and our good. We'll even think of that. And we know that that's what it's supposed to be, yet we have a whole lot of time spinning our wheels, spending our time contemplating, what if I created a tiny black hole and shot it at somebody? I wonder what would happen. But yet we see that God doesn't waste moments like that. God speaks in ways that are personal to us. He speaks in ways that are consistent with His word. He speaks in ways that are in His time and in His ways. He speaks to those that are wholly dedicated to Him. And it all points to Jesus. Because that is the biggest problem we have in life, and He is the only solution in our life. And He is the only thing, if we say, I give myself to what matters most, there is nothing that matters more than Him. There is nothing above Him. There is nothing beyond Him. There is no pursuit worth pursuing that compares with Him. And so as we look at Zechariah and we look at Elizabeth, and we're going to build on that and we're going to continue into this Christmas season, I want you to stop and think first and foremost, is what it is we are doing. Even during this time where we say, well, we're worshiping and celebrating God. We're worshiping and celebrating the birth of Jesus. Is that consistent? Celebrating is consistent in the Bible, as long as it's done well. Talking about Christ is certainly in the Bible, if it is done well. It's certainly consistent with what He reveals. But how much do we stop and we think about that holy night, silent night? And like a mug I bought Rochelle, so oftentimes we focus on, I really need a silent night. And we're more worried about that than the holy. As we look at Zechariah and we see and celebrate with him and Elizabeth and that John the Baptist is coming. As we think about Christmas and what it is, let's not bury the lead. Let's not bury the lead that Christ came to make us holy. And Christ came to give us a way to the Father. And that's what this story is about. And that's what our story is about. That's what 2025 is about. It's about turning our hearts back to the manger. And not to the manger, to the one in the manger. So as we come today, here's the lead and the thing of most importance that all the Bible's about. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you're going to be paying that bill. Because you deserve that bill. You're the one that ate of the sin and drank of the lust and the greed and the envy and everything else. But Jesus came so that we could be forgiven and have a way to the Father. But for those of us that are Christians, this is also a reminder of us, a holiness check. Could I say that I am like Zechariah and Elizabeth? Can I say that my life is wholly given over to Him? Could I say that about me? Am I living a life that is consistent with all that He has done? I'm going to be down front if anybody needs to talk about salvation, if anybody needs to join the church. The altar is open, obviously, if anybody wants to pray. But I pray that this morning we would not get so caught up in all the other things that we bury the lead. And that's Christ came to die for you and to have that relationship with you. Let's pray. God, we come to you today acknowledging our need, acknowledging, God, that we have no hope without you. God, we pray that if anyone here doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come to know you today, that you would draw them unto yourself. God, may we be found faithful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.